Take your Bibles and open with me this morning to Psalm 127. Now you see, if you see your outline in your bulletin, this is actually the outline that we started last week. And you'll see under point 3, why we were created male and female. And you see under 3.B, lineage through parenting, God's purpose for children, God's plan for parenting. That is the outline for this morning. So we're going to get through 2 points, I hope. In order to be concise, I've actually written most of my notes out. I'm doing that for 2 reasons. First, to be concise, but also because I fought off a cold and allergies this week. If you can hear it, I'm congested. I don't feel good. My back hurts. My arthritis is flared. I'm in pain. So pray for me while I preach. But these are always the best messages because it means I can't, so God will. He is made strong in our weakness. But as we look, and we're going to look at Psalm 127 to start this morning, looking at defining marriage. We have looked at the answer to the question why we were created. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. He created male and female. They were created in the image of God. They were created by and for God, by and for Christ. We looked at the fact that we were created for fellowship, for stewardship over the earth, over creation, and ultimately for worship, so that in everything we do, we will be doing it to the glory of God. And over the course of these messages, I want to give a threefold answer to this question. And we answered the first last week, why God created us male and female. We looked last week at lifetime partnership. If you can imagine, it is not only in our church or in other churches where marriages are struggling, where people are struggling to understand. I'm convinced that there are so many sermons being preached on marriage in so many evangelical churches today that simply are not biblical. They're simply pop psychology. The result is that people who are Christians, who are married, are hungry to know what the Bible says about marriage. The way I know that is that this sermon from last week on a lifetime partnership, God's design for marriage being a lifetime partnership, now has been the most listened to sermon on our site so far this year. It was listened to multiple hundreds of times in the past week. People are wanting to know and wanting to hear what the Bible says. So we answered the question about lifetime partnership. We're going to answer the question with an answer this morning, lineage through parenting. And then in the weeks to come, we're going to look at how in Ephesians 5:32, we're told ultimately that our marriage is an opportunity to live a living parable of the gospel, showing a picture of Christ and his bride, Christ and his church. And then we'll break out into understanding the roles of husbands and wives and children and parents. We are going to look at some. We're going to introduce the idea of parenting this morning because we are talking about the fact that God intended marriage to be the place from whence children come. So as male and female, we prove God's wisdom. We prove his creativity. We prove his goodness. And we have a true opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last week, we learned that the model for marriage from the beginning is that of a covenant relationship, a lifetime partnership. Marriage, as Jesus defined it, is a union between one man and one woman, lasting a lifetime dissolved naturally only by the death of one of the partners. No other relationship or living arrangement can be identified biblically as marriage. But we also understand there are exceptions given in the scripture because of our sinfulness, because for God's design, we are sinful creatures. And the good news, honestly, honestly, hear me. The good news is that while God has his purposes and his ideals for marriage, when we fail at those, God still has grace and mercy for us. I hope that you understand. In the era that I grew up in the Baptist church, the big D, and I don't mean Dallas, was the unforgivable sin. It was. And you were disfellowshipped no matter what happened. And if you had gone through suffering, losing a marriage, you were no longer welcome in the church. Well, you look at who Jesus hung out with. You look at the fact that he stopped and talked at the woman at the well. He would have gotten in trouble, first off, for talking to a woman. Secondly, for talking to a woman who'd been divorced 5 times and was living now with a man who wasn't her husband. And God sent Christ to her at the well to say, God desires those who will worship him in spirit and truth. For Jesus to talk to her about the living water and about worship, it proves that however despicable the results of living in a sinful world are, God's mercy endures forever. But as we look at the second part to this question, I have to challenge you this morning. I am going to say things to you from the Word of God this morning that you may not have thought about when it comes to children and to parenting and to marriage. And I want to challenge you to be on the alert for that, because it has been so ingrained in us that children are a burden and a problem and a curse. When we look at what the world tells us, we have to be reminded this morning that Jesus loves the little children.
Yes.
This is why I've got my notes. There are attitudes today that stem from feminism and from liberalism that have given birth to the ideas that children are a curse, a burden, a bother, a chore, an inconvenience, and all around undesirable. Children, we are taught, whether we realize it or not, intrude upon our personal liberty. They infringe upon our rights over our own lives and over our own bodies. And these attitudes are so obvious in the world, and sadly have invaded the church. And while we may stand against abortion, especially when it's used as an after-conception form of birth control, we don't even blink an eye when we have fallen for the deception that we have the right to use chemical and hormonal contraceptives that will either prevent conception or prevent implantation, i.e. abort once conception occurs. And even if we attempt to use natural family planning, we still miss the whole point. We see children as something to be planned or prevented. And that's contrary to the Word of God. The Bible teaches us a few things on these subjects. We need to pay attention, and we need to settle a few things from the start. We have to understand, we have to embrace these points as truth, because this is what the Bible tells us about our children. The Bible says in Psalm 127, verse 3, that God gives children as a blessing. The Bible says in Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16, that God causes conception and crafts each child individually in the womb. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 66, verse 9, that God causes even the time of delivery and birth for each child that is born. If these are true statements, listen, if God is sovereign, can we say amen to that? God is sovereign. If the Bible says children are a blessing, amen? If God knits each baby in the womb, meaning there is not a baby conceived that is not conceived by God and knit in the womb by Him, and He causes the time of delivery, if there is to be a delivery, then if we are trying to prevent conception, what are we actually trying to prevent? This needs to sink in, church. We have been lied to and told that we can stop sovereign God from causing life. And that proves two things. We have a wrong view of God, and we have a wrong view of children. What's amazing to me, a story I love to tell, is that a teacher that I had in school, he joked about it because he just didn't know what to do anymore. He and his wife attempted every form of contraception other than abortion that they knew at that time. And every time they tried a new form, they had another baby. And they had 9 children. And finally stopped and then didn't have any more. It's the point that God is sovereign. And it's the point that He has a purpose for each baby that is conceived. He knits them in the womb. He causes the time of delivery. And we need to reject the lie that children are a burden and a curse. How is it that the Bible can tell us that debt is a curse and children are a blessing, and we would rather kill our children in the womb and be up to our eyeballs in debt and think that is how to have a happy life? Do you see the lie that we've believed? Now, I want to look at Psalm 127. I want to look at God's purpose for children, because our views about the family and about family planning will reveal the truth about what we believe about children. So I want to make sure today that we believe what the Bible says instead of falling for lies of the spirit of the age. When we look at Psalm 127, he starts in verse 1. The psalmist writes, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Building a house here refers to building a family. It's not about a habitation. It's not a structure. It's about a heritage. God builds families. He makes the husband and wife one flesh. He tells us that what he has joined together, no man can separate. He also actively creates life in the womb and brings children into our homes. The truth is that unless God builds our family, we will have no family. And if God doesn't build your family, you won't have a family. We will work in vain to build it ourselves, because only God can build a family. Now, to say that, I will have to say there's one caveat, and it's the glorious example given to us by God himself, who has adopted us into his family. Through adoption, we also see that God can and will build a family. We also see here in verse 1, there's no protection unless the Lord guards the house. What good is a watchman if God is not watching over us? God is sovereign. Life without him is vain, and all attempts to keep ourselves safe from harm will fail unless he watches over us. Do we then trust God to build our families? Do we trust God to keep us saved? Do we walk by faith in these matters? Knowing the Bible tells us, Romans 14:23, whatever's not of faith is sin. Do we take God at his word and trust that he knows what is best for us? What gift is God going to give us that is not a good gift? In order to understand God's purpose for children, then, we must first confess and admit that it's God who alone is capable of building the family and keeping that family safe from harm. This puts the focus then on the growth and the well-being of our family, specifically on God. That means we must do things his way. He's in charge. He does as he wills for our good pleasure, or for his own good pleasure and for our good. And he tells us to trust him. In verse 2 here, he says, it's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. This verse reveals for us another vanity, something else that's useless. Just as it's useless to try and build a family without God and useless to try and to stay safe without God's care and protection, it's also useless to try and get a good night's sleep without the blessing of God. Now, the focus here is not just sleep, it's restful sleep. The goal is to be rested, refreshed, and ready to go the next day. We need some of that, don't we? Allergy season interferes with that. Well, God can overcome. God created the pollen, by the way, but don't blame him. It's our sin that turned it against us. Some tell us that if we just get up and get going, I heard this all my life. My dad was a Marine. He was a sergeant in the Marine Corps. And if you weren't up at 4 a.m., you were missing half the day. You had to get up and get going early so that when you got home, you were tired and you'd get a good night's sleep. Work hard, work long, you'll sleep. An early start was supposed to ensure that we are sufficiently tired when bedtime rolls around, and we as his children proved otherwise. Never ready for bed at bedtime. What child ever is? Others tell us that if we work hard and if we exhaust ourselves through heavy labor, then we'll sleep good at night. No, this is actually what it is in the verse to eat the bread of sorrows. We know that part of the curse. God told Adam that it would be through the sweat of his work that he would eat bread. And even others tell us that if we put things off until later in the day and then stay up late, and eventually we'll tire out and eventually we'll be ready for bed. The Bible tells us that all of these things are in vain. We could probably all give testimony to the fact that there are times when we get up early and we still can't sleep later that night. There are times that we work all the way through the day and we get so worked up that we just wish our brain would turn off. There's just no way to go to sleep. And surely, if you're like me, if you're a night owl, you understand that you can go to bed early, and by early I mean 3 a.m. That you can stay up and go to bed, and then you have to get up and you have to function. Well, why are all these things useless when it comes to sleep? What is the psalmist telling us? The Bible teaches us that restful sleep is also a blessing from God. Often a lack of sleep is shown to be from God in order to cause us to reflect on the day or to deal with our sin. All those things we don't want to do, we put them off, so God put sleep off. At other times, God would take away sleep from us so that we might spend that time praying or praising or ministering to those in need. Whatever the case, we can affirm that sleep is a blessing from God, and unless he gives us restful sleep, nothing that we can do will bring us rest. The underlying truth in the context of this psalm is that it's vain and useless to think that there's anything we can do to bless ourselves with the blessings that only God can give. And his blessings listed so far include family safety and restful sleep. We can't do anything on our own to bring those things about if God would will otherwise. And we're foolish to think that we could stop him from blessing us with these things. And let me ask it this way, who in their right mind, knowing what they were saying, would reject God's blessing as if his blessing was ill-timed, inappropriate, or unappreciated. If God says, I'm going to bless you, how many of us would say, nope, we don't think that's good. Nope, we don't want that. We pass. Well, we're going to see in these verses God's definition of blessing and his definition of prosperity. In God's eyes, for us to prosper means that we have a godly family, we have security, and we have restful sleep. By the way, this is all the things that the world is trying to take away from us, isn't it? The world would have us kill our children before they're born. They would have us trust the government for security. Hardy, har, har. The government wants you to fear because the government wants you to trust them to save you. And they can't. And if you want restful sleep, I'll tell you, one of the keys for me for restful sleep is just turning the news off. Just let it go. Give it to God. Somebody did post that. One of my friends posted that online. At the end of the day, he said, okay, we've reached the end of the day. Just let it go. Give it to God and go to sleep. And of course, I was still awake. So I typed, unless you're driving. There's times to appropriately apply the word of God. But when we look at this, all of these things are a blessing from God. We can't manufacture them. We can't counterfeit them. And sadly, though we do settle for subtle substitutes, we settle for the world's prosperity, for things that rob us from the actual blessings that God gives us. Here in Psalm 127, verse 3, he tells us, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Now we see how God views children. He's already told us that a family is a blessing that he gives us, he chooses. And now we see how specific this is. He gives children as blessings. There are two things we have to understand here. First, what does it mean that children are a heritage? And secondly, what does it mean that they're a reward? Children, we're told, are a heritage from the Lord. So we note first that the heritage comes from God. There's no other place to get it. There's no other place to find it. God gives children as a heritage and a reward according to his will. The word heritage refers to a number of things. It can mean something passed down through generations. It can mean a possession or inheritance. Or it can mean, like we study in the book of Ecclesiastes, what you leave when you leave. What are you going to leave when you leave this world? Well, understand this term. We need to look past our immediate families. We have here a generational view of a heritage. We have to look far past ourselves. How many of you have looked up your ancestry? You've done the genealogical studies to find out where you came from and how many people are in that line back behind you. We always look back to see where we've come from. This view is a look forward to see how God is going to bless future generations through the blessings he's giving us today and how we work as good stewards with those blessings he's given us. It's sad that the things that influence us the most about our view of children all revolve around ourselves, our life, our education, our work, where we live, how we live, and we give very little thought for the long-term impact that we can make through the generations of our family and our church, and instead we think only of ourselves. God views our children through the lens of generations, and wisdom is seeing things from his perspective. Often the things that are passed down generationally in the Bible are negative things, like propensity to sin. Yet God gives us children so that good things can be passed down. And this involves more than possessions given as part of an inheritance. It goes straight to the truth that what we leave when we leave, what will be left after us when we go on to be with Jesus, it's our family. It's our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. These things will go on after us, and they will either, listen, they will either enhance and continue to influence the world for the kingdom of God, or they will destroy what we've done and bring sorrow and pain to others. We will leave an inheritance of one or the other. The most important thing that we can leave then when we leave is changed lives. Not making sure that our children have anything better than us. If you were raised in that generation where your family wanted you to have more than what you had, what you find out is pretty soon children in the next generations to follow begin to expect that they deserve everything that future past generations had to work very hard to get. And they expect it to be given to them. They expect that it is just deserved. Well, when we look at the opportunity that we have to change lives, it's not about the stuff. It's about leaving disciples of Jesus. part of our inheritance given to us by God as he prospers us is our children. So do we view our children as God giving us an inheritance, something of value to be passed down through the generations for the benefit of the family and the church? Every child is a gift given by God. Every child is conceived by God, crafted in the womb by God, brought to delivery by God, and every child is a blessing from his hand, an inheritance with which we will either bless or curse the world, depending on how we teach and train that child. Looking at that verse then, he even refers to children as a reward, a favor. I know some of you see that. I know it's Mother's Day, and some of you see that, and you think, if my children are a reward, what did I do to win this? What did I do to deserve this? You know why your child is that way? Because they inherited your sin nature. That's why. I love it that, again, that Rody Bacham calls babies vipers and diapers. Yes, we love our children. And so we preach to them the gospel. And we strive to make disciples of them, to teach them, to catechize them, to lead them in family worship, so from an early age they might call on God. Because each child is given as a reward. The word reward is a favor. That means your children are God's grace to you, not a penalty. Do you see how backwards the world has it? Children are gifts of God's grace. But do we see his viewpoint? He gives children as a blessing, and we think about them as a burden, a curse, and even refer to some as accidents. Is there such thing as an unwanted blessing? Is there such a thing as an accidental conception when only life can come from the sovereign work of God? But then how often do we as fallen human beings reject the grace and blessing of God, choosing instead to embrace our self-indulgent sin and sorrows? He goes on in verse 4 and 5, and he says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies at the gate. The Bible talks about children in terms of arrows, enemies, and elders. Our children are weapons in spiritual warfare. But you didn't know that's where the spiritual warfare series was headed, did you? The way we raise our children is the number one tactic that we use in fighting against the principalities and powers in this world. These are arrows to be fashioned and to be used in spiritual battle, to be launched against the world, the flesh, and the devil. This gives us an illustration that shows us we have a threefold duty to our children. We're to receive them as gifts and rewards from God. And if we understand God's purpose for those children, then we'll obey his word in order to fashion them, to aim them, and to let them go. And in doing so, make a lasting impact on generations for the kingdom of God. I want you to think about this, the songs that we sang this morning. Some of the hymns that we sang were hundreds of years old, written by people who were raised in Christian homes and taught the word of God and who passed that on. And the church is still singing. You understand, there are some songs that we sing that the church has been singing for 2,000 years. There are some even given to us in the scripture, the psalms that are even older as we sing them. These things have been passed down from generation to generation to generation because children were raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord. They make a generational impact for the kingdom. So how do you fashion them? Well, how we view and accept our children will have a direct bearing on the way in which we train and disciple them. If we believe that children are a burden and that discipline is simply a tool to make them conform their outward behavior to acceptable social norms, in other words, do we believe that discipline is just a way to get our children not to embarrass us in public, then we miss the whole point that our children are given blessings by God to be fashioned and molded and taught to glorify God. Parents are responsible to take the blessings that God gives them and use them for a maximum impact for the gospel on the world as good stewards over his creation. So how do you aim them? In having a proper view of children, we see that we have to aim them. We have to give them direction. In order to do this, we have to be sensitive to God's working in the lives of our children. What is he doing in them and through them? What plans does he have for them? How has he gifted and called them? This doesn't mean that we decide for our children what they will be when they grow up. It means that we equip them to be godly and holy so that whatever they grow up to be, they are faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. An arrow in a quiver that is not taken out of the quiver and aimed is useless in battle. We have to learn to fashion and aim our children so that God is able to use them to further the gospel. Don't just give them goals. Actively aim them. And then you have to let them go. Again, an arrow left in the quiver or held in the bow is ineffective. The arrow must be fashioned, aimed, and released in order to strike its target. And this is amazing that some people talk about arrows that are just fired off at random or shots fired at random on the battlefield. Remember the story about how Josiah died in battle? And it was the fact that an arrow was just fired randomly. Just fired randomly, not even aimed. Just let go. And it hit the target God intended. You've got to let them go. Our children must be trained in such a way that when it's time for them to be released, we know that they have been God's all along and that we have simply been used to prepare them for effective use in his hands. This is the encouragement. Your children are not your own. They belong to the Lord God. And as you are stewards over them, then you're to release them to be useful to his kingdom. Notice, the man who has his quiver full of arrows is happy. You hear it otherwise, don't you, in the world? All the comedians tell you that the more children you have, the more horrible and more chaotic your life is. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. And that word means he is contagiously rejoicing. Well, part of that he might be out of his mind part of the time, we understand. But he's happy. He's rejoicing. A man and a woman who are allowing God to build their family, who are resting in him, who are receiving blessings of grace from his hand, accepting them for what they are and purposing to fashion and use them according to the word of God, will be happy. They will be full of joy. Those who are raising a godly family will not be ashamed. Literally, this also means that that life will not be wasted. They will influence people, many of whom they will never meet. Their life and the lives of their children will impact even the lives of the enemies of the gospel. How many people seem so depressed and they think their lives are so unfulfilling? In fact, this is one of the reasons for rejecting children. I've heard several celebrities recently who have said that because they aborted their children, they were able to accomplish more. What a sad swap. What a pathetic wickedness. They refuse to have a family. They reject marriage and children as if it either were a hindrance to their personal goals or ambitions. No wonder they feel the way they do. True and lasting joy is found in resting safely in God's will as he builds our family for a multi-generational impact on the world around us. We have to take our eyes off of ourselves. We have to allow the Spirit of God to reset our vision to see God's purpose for children and family. We must willingly and gladly embrace his calling and his purpose by working with him instead of against him when it comes to rejoicing in the blessing that he plans for us. Are we living and believing that God will build our family? Are we willing to let him? Do we view children as a blessing, a reward, as an arrow to be raised for the glory of God and for the furtherance of the gospel in this fallen world? Do we really understand God's purpose for children? Once we learn his purpose for children, then we see God's plan for parenting. This is going to be an introduction to a sermon later to come with more details biblically when we talk about children and parents and obedience and discipline. But what is God's plan for parenting? And if you wonder, there are a lot of books written on the topic. And there are a lot of self-proclaimed experts telling us how to raise our children successfully. And the question is, where can you turn to learn the truth about parenting? Now, I will confess that there are people who will not listen to me on this topic. There have been people who have left our church when I have preached on this topic because God has not blessed us with children. He's withheld. He's sovereign. And that means it's the best. But I want to give you an assurance this morning. If we are understanding what God says in the Word, I don't have to have children to tell you what God says about having children. Just as if I don't have to sink into all of the depravity of the world to preach against sin. God's word tells us what we need to know. So the question this morning is not, will you listen to me? The question is, will you listen to the word of God? As we turn to the word of God, this is his handbook for us. This tells us specifically and practically how to fulfill our role as parents. And by the way, just because we do not have physical children does not mean that we do not have spiritual children. Is it really as simple as taking God at his word? No, it's not. But his word is plain. God's word does not make a mystery out of it. There are those who make it sound so hard, But as we work through just a few verses, we're going to see that God has given us a positive plan for parenting that can be followed despite all the things the world has to say about the topic. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So let's talk about what this means. First, we need to ask, why does a child need to be trained? Well, because Proverbs 22, 15 tells us, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Aha! You might say, there it is. Immediately when talking about parenting, the first thing you bring up is spanking. No. Well, being all fundamental and believing the Bible, you knew that I would start with the rod, right? No, you knew that was coming. No, wait a minute. Look at what the verse says. Why is there a need for discipline? You understand this verse isn't even really about spanking. Why is there a need for discipline? Because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And how many of us were children? We're born that way. Without learning and without wisdom and without the experience of age and of discipline, we know this. Our hearts are wicked and full of foolishness. The Bible defines a fool as one who says in his heart, there is no God. In reality, we can take that a step further, not to add to the word of God, but what does the fool really believe? What the fool actually believes is that he is his own God. There's no God out there to be accountable to because I am my own God. So foolishness is the idea that there's no accountability. The fool does as he wishes with no thought of his responsibility to God. Don't we all play the fool all too often? Worshiping at the idol of self. It's because we're born sinners. And David tells us, even as we're conceived in sin, we're sinners by nature from conception because of the imputed sin of Adam. So we arrive believing the world revolves around us. Children have to be trained then so that they can learn that they're not the center of the universe. This is why I tell you, as a husband and a wife, your priority is your husband or your wife, not your children. Your love for each other will give your children the security that they need. Not that you neglect them, but you take care of each other first, and then as an overflow of your relationship, you love and nurture and train your children. You do that together. How many teaching and training techniques reinforce the idea and appeal to a child's self-esteem? To the point that children these days are nothing but spoiled, self-centered brats. And I say these days, but every generation says that about the next generation, don't they? You're all self-centered, spoiled little brats. I wonder how they got that way. Well, they just followed the generation that came before. Because we're all just spoiled, self-centered little brats. Here we see that the Bible teaches us that training for children and even discipline is necessary in order to free them from the foolishness that is bound up in each of our hearts. So training a child has as its goal not just conforming outward behavior, but instead it's pointed at bringing our children to Christ. You understand, discipline, every discipline of your child is an opportunity to point your child to their need for Jesus. It's Christ that they need, where they will be forever and finally freed from the bondage of sin and self. We also understand depravity. Training is necessary because if we're left on our own, we will bring only shame. Proverbs 29, 15 says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. If a child is not trained or disciplined, then that child will bring shame to his mother, to his parents, to his family, and to all who know him. This is what's amazing to me in this world, in this day, and in this time, and it seems to be nothing new under the sun. The Bible tells us if you don't train your children, if you don't discipline, they'll bring shame to your mother. And that means then you will go and do horrible, sinful things against society and against others. And the shock to me is that every time somebody goes and does something like that and they interview their mother on the news, what does their mother say? They're a good, innocent little boy or girl. Exactly, right? Oh, they couldn't have done that. Not my precious little who. No, no. You see, the problem is not that shame has been brought upon the mother. It's that the mother in her own sinfulness doesn't even see that she should be ashamed of what her child has done. That's taking love to a point that we say that love is unconditional. But if that kind of love is an unconditional love, that's an ungodly love. Because love that is biblical love rebukes and trains. It points you to the right direction and to the truth. We should be grieved when our children sin, just as we should be grieved when we sin. And there's nothing more harmful. Listen to this. For everything you have to worry about with your children, there is nothing more harmful to a child than to leave him or her to their own devices. And that's true because we are, as we have already stated, born sinners by nature. We're born lost, separated from God by sin, in need of salvation. few verses that reiterate this point. 1 Corinthians 2:14 reminds us, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Romans 8:7-8, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans chapter 3 goes on and says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed innocent blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And verse 23 then reminds us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. John 6:44 then reminds us, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at that last day. It's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. We must take our children to Christ. It tells us to train them in the way they should go. It is necessary to train a child because they are sinners, they are estranged from God, and they are in need of a Savior, and sin only leads to more sin. Well, as sinners, we find out that not only are we dead in sin and bound in sin and unable to escape sin on our own, so what is the point of this training? Training involves teaching our children God's word, teaching them about Christ. This is a parent's first duty, their most important duty, to teach their children about the gospel. How else will our children be effective as arrows pulled from the quiver and fired at the enemy? We can finish then by looking at the fact that we're told to train up a child in the way he should go. Now, this actually has been taught a number of different ways. What does the phrase mean, to train up a child in the way he should go? Some about 30 years ago began teaching in the evangelical world that this was to train up a child in the way he wants to go. Some have taught that the phrase here refers to a child's natural bent, and that we as parents must learn his talents and gifts and so encourage him and help him to reach his potential in areas for which he shows proficiency. The truth is, this verse is telling us that as parents, we're responsible for training a child in the way he should go, not the way he wants to go. And not necessarily even the way he is inclined and naturally gifted to go. Because we know if we go the way we want to go, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've fallen short of the glory of God. From birth, we do not know where to go or how to get there. Our natural bent, and this was what was amazing to me, to hear a well-known evangelical say, find your child's natural bent and teach them to follow it. Our natural bent is away from God. It's rebellion to him. It's unrighteousness. It's darkness. Left on our own, we will walk further and further into sin and shame. So to train up a child in the way he should go is to do just that, to train up our children so that they know which way to go. It's teaching right and wrong based upon biblical truth, so much that the Bible says that we find modern psychology and modern parenting gurus teaching us to ignore truth is denied as an absolute. The only thing many today think is absolute is that nothing is absolute. We need to teach our children the difference between right and wrong. We need to train them to refute the rationalism of the day so that they might stand for truth and be firm in their convictions. And the question is, can you train your children to do this? Yes. Through the scriptures. New tool on the book table. A children's catechism in 3 volumes. If you don't have one in your family, take them. We've ordered more and more are coming. Take them. Use the catechism. It's simple questions with Bible verses to memorize that answer basic questions about who God is and who we are and why we've been created and what we're here for. If you're not teaching your children these things, the picture in the Old Testament is that these things were all over the house to remind and constantly point the family to the truth of who God is and what God has done. So we teach them which way they need to go. We train them. And we do have to be sensitive. We do have to be discerning. We do need to recognize God's call and his gifting and talents in the life of our children. But we need to take specific action to be actively engaging our children in living like disciples of Jesus Christ. And the truth is, that should be true for all of us. We all are disciples and need to be trained. We all need to be taught. That's the Great Commission, isn't it? That we're to go and make disciples and baptize them, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. This morning, then, we see that as God has designed marriage for the fulfillment of the first command, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, it's also at the same time a great blessing. We read about this blessing in Genesis 1. When God created, he said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. Do you see what God just said there? Did you see his purpose for children? Children are a blessing. They're a reward from the Lord. And here in Genesis 1, when God created the first family, the first blessing that he gives to that family is a command: be fruitful and multiply. That's his command. Some would say, "Oh, that just applied to Adam and Eve because they had an earth to fill." Well, Jesus pointed back to this passage to define marriage in Matthew 19. He pointed back to the creation ordinance of one man and one woman in a covenant relationship for life, for a permanent partnership. As he's pointing to that, we realize that the first thing that first family was commanded to do, and that command was a blessing, was to be fruitful and multiply. What we miss then as we get into Genesis 3, and what messes us up, is that childbirth is painful. Why does it hurt? Not just physically, but why is it so demanding to raise a child? Because of sin. Because of sin. And yet it is still, even in a sinful state, even knowing we are bearing children that are born sinful, it is still a blessing of God's grace and a reward to have children. Some would say, what about unwanted children? If they're born, they weren't unwanted to God, were they? Just because we are sinful parents and sinful people does not negate what God's word tells us about his view of children. Here is the first blessing and the first command: be fruitful and multiply. And after God said that, he looked at what he had created and he said it was very good. We want to defend Jesus's definition of marriage and God's purpose for children and for parenting. And we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded often where we started. That little song that we all learned in Sunday school or vacation Bible school. Jesus loves the little children, and so should we. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that your word runs so absolutely contrary to the conventions and thinking of the day in this world. Of course, the world hates and despises anything that you call good and a blessing. They call what is good evil and what is evil good. So, Father, we continue to pray for our nation, for the families in our nation, for the Supreme Court, for our Congress people, for those who are wrestling even in the weeks ahead with questions over murdering unborn children. And yet, Father, we know that there is no salvation found in a ruling from the Supreme Court or even in a law being passed by a legislature. The truth is, even if we were to outlaw what you tell us should be outlawed, we still need new hearts and a new perspective. We still need to accept the truth of what you say in your word about our families, about our children, about your plan for generations to come. Father, how amazing is it that generations in the past are still influencing us today through your word and through the history of the church? And we have an opportunity to raise children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, who for generations can continue to influence the world and the church with the truth and the power of the gospel. Remind us that what you call good is always good, that what you give by grace as a reward is a blessing and is a great thing to have. Father, help us to have the wisdom to see things from your perspective and ultimately to bow to your sovereignty. You are God and we are not. My prayer is that we would come to recognize that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And so we pray that you would build our families, rebuild them if needed, that you would walk with us through the effects of sin, through rebellion, through disobedience, through the challenging times and the grievous times and the times even of loss, and remind us of your great love, grace, and power that even when these things are painful to us, whether the result of our own sin or suffering for your glory, that you're working all of this out for our good. Father, there are times in the middle of the circumstances that we're in sometimes that we can't see how it can be worked for good. We simply can't see it. At that point in time, help us to accept it by faith because you say that it's so. And if you say that it's so, it is. By your Spirit, by your word, give us the faith to believe, courage to obey what you tell us in your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.